grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, your ears are open always to the prayers of your servants. Open our hearts and minds to you, that we may live in harmony with your will and receive the gifts of your Spirit through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We have good-looking boys and girls here today, and I'd like to talk to you just a little. Is that be okay? I even brought a seat that I could sit on, so I could sit down and be closer to you. Are there any more boys and girls out there, or do we have all of them? Well, the ones we have here are really good-looking. Are you keeping warm? Did you get hot this week? Kind of hot, wasn't it? Yeah. I have a question to ask you. Does anybody know what an echo is? What is it? When you say something, it sort of comes back to you. Is that it? An echo? Do you all know what an echo is? Well, now maybe if the church were empty and the windows were closed, maybe we could get an echo in here. But it's pretty hard with all these people. So would you be my echo? If I say something, would you say it back to me? Can we do that? Let's try it. You be my echo. Hi.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
You are nice. Let's try that again. You are nice. You are not nice. You are pretty. Come on, I need a better echo. You are ugly. I like you. I hate you. You know what? In an echo, what you say comes back to you. And you know, that's the way it is with other people. If we're nice to other people, they're nice to us. If we're kind to other people, they're kind to us. If we say to somebody, you look very nice today, that makes that person feel good, doesn't it? And then they look back to us and they like us. Now we're able to do this because of God's love. God's love comes to us and helps us to love each other. There's a little song. We don't have very many here today, but enough to sing a little song. Can you sing a little song with me today? Can we try that? Yeah, we'll use this thing. I'll pick it up here. But we have to learn the words first. They're very easy. The words are, bind us together, Lord. Bind means to tie. So you say the words after me. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Say it again. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. Bind us together in love. Let's try it one more time. Bind us together, Lord.
Bind us together, Lord.
Bind us together in love. Now, do you think we can sing that? We go something like this. You sing it with me. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Yes, one more time. Bind us together, bind us together, bind us together. Now we're going to ask all the people in the church, some were singing, but we're going to ask everybody to sing this, because God binds us together in love.
Bind us together, bind us together.
And now I'm going to say a prayer, and you say the words after me. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you back and to love each other. For Jesus' sake, amen. And every Sunday, the church sings, and you hear it, and you sing too, that, all about how God loves all the little children. So as you go back to your classroom to study, we'll sing that song.
Reading from 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I'm only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 119 responsively. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore I obey them with all my heart. I open my mouth and pant. I long for your commandments.
Turn to me in mercy, as you always do to those who love your name.
Steady my footsteps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Rescue me from those who oppress me, and I will keep your commandments.
Let your countenance shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes.
My eyes have seen the tears, because people do not see your law. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans, the 8th chapter. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore and sat down and put the good into baskets but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord.
Sometimes preachers get started on something and can't seem to stop. Maybe even Jesus. For 3 consecutive Sundays, the appointed Gospels have to do with this sowing and reaping. Stories spun out, one right after the other, in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, and 2 of them in Luke's Gospel. It almost seems that these are a kind of a watershed, an introduction to all the parables which follow. It seems as if here, Jesus is laying out for us his plan of salvation. This morning I'd like to take those 3 parables, the first 3 that introduce all the rest, as a kind of trilogy. As we look together at the seed that is sown, the sower, the soils, the scoundrel, and then the surprise. A sower went out to sow, a solitary figure scattering his seed, hoping for a good harvest. Who is the sower in these parables of Jesus? Is Jesus the sower? He seems to fit. He preached, he taught, and often people didn't respond. Did he put himself into the story, write himself into the script? Is Jesus the sower in the parable? Or is the church the sower? In the last chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and teach all nations. Some of you know that old gospel song, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve. Soon will come the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We, the church, are the ones bringing in the sheaves. Is the sower Jesus? Or is the sower the church? Or perhaps both? Or neither? And maybe one way to get at this is to look at the seed itself. That sometimes tells us who the sower is. If someone is sowing wheat seeds, we can assume he's a wheat farmer. If he's sowing barley seeds, he's a barley farmer. If he's planting corn seeds, he's a corn farmer. Let's take a look at the seed. Now, one of the hymns we shall be singing this morning said, "You are the seed, making people the seed." But clearly in Luke's Gospel and Mark's too, Jesus said forthrightly, unconditionally, the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God, God's self-revelation. In the first chapter of St. John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that Word is Jesus himself. In the 14th verse, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The seed is the Word of God. So if the seed is Jesus himself, he can't be the sower. Could it be? Could it possibly be that in these stories of Jesus, the sower is God the Father, sowing his Son Jesus into the soils of our world? God does this without any cooperation on our part. This is God's grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God the Father sowing his Son Jesus into the soils of our world. A seed is insignificant compared with what results. And that's how it was with Jesus. He came into the world not with the sound of stirring drums or trumpets. He came down the back stairway into a manger where he was born. George MacDonald said, "They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and raise them high. He came a little baby thing that made a woman cry." A seed seemingly unimportant. And that's the way Jesus' ministry began. He went to his hometown, and we read that his own people received him not. Oh, he had the opportunity to be sensational. The devil, in the desert tempted him, change stones to bread, leap off the pinnacle of the temple and go up on the mountain and have all the kingdoms of the world. Win by sensation, not by sacrifice. But Jesus rejected that. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus, seemingly unobtrusive, never traveling more than 100 miles from his home, not leading an army or not being a government official, as the writer of Isaiah predicts, despised, rejected men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The seeming insignificance of the seed, but the seed retains its value, even when sown on bad soil. The value continues in the seed. So the sower, God the Father, sows his Son Jesus into the soils of the world and the soils of our own lives. Some seed fell on the path. This was where people walked and the ground was tramped down and the seed couldn't penetrate. This is the busyness of living and how that speaks to us. We're so busy, everything in our iPods and our appointment books, everything filled up, so busy. There's a Negro spiritual that says, "Ain't got time to die." Well, the time comes for all of us to die, but all too often ain't got time for the seed, the word Jesus, sown into our world. And some fell on rocky soil, just a thin layer of soil with rock underneath. And so the seed began to sprout up and was growing great guns, but couldn't put down roots and withered. How often we see that the children all gung-ho and they're confirmed and then we never see them again. Or people uniting with the church, and they get excited about this, excited about that, and soon, as we read of Demas in the Bible, he walked with them no more. And some seed fell among thorns that choked it. The Bible calls these the cares and riches of the world, the things that weigh us down, the anxieties, the things that hold us fast, and the riches, the desire for that new car and that better house and all that. Seed falling in these areas. But some seed fell in good soil. And the fruit was 30, 60, 100-fold. The seed retains its value, but brings joy only to our lives when we let it grow and flourish so that fruit comes forth. So the sower, God the Father, sowed his Son Jesus into the soils of our world, the soils of our lives. And then in that parable we read last Sunday, the enemy came. It was night. People were sleeping. We need to let go and let God. Not be there on our knees all night praying, but putting things in God's hands and then going to bed and sleeping. And so nighttime came, and the sower and the rest were sleeping. And then the scoundrel came and sowed weed seeds in the wheat field. This was darnel. It looks much like wheat. Those of you who grew up on farms, you know that wheat, when it's young, looks just like grass. And this field, with those weed seeds in there, seemed to have such an abundance of growth. Things were going great. There were weeds in the wheat field. And it was a servant who discovered that. They went to the sower and said, "There are weeds in the wheat field." They knew weeds when they saw them. And they said, shall we pull up these weeds and get rid of them? And the wise sower, knowing that if the weeds were pulled up, some of the good wheat would be uprooted too. And the wise sower said, no, be patient. Let both grow until the harvest. Now, what a lesson. What a lesson for us in our families, in our church, in our world. Sometimes in the family, something happens and gets things stirred up, or in the church. Somebody doesn't like the pastor. He or she isn't preaching the gospel, isn't doing this, isn't doing that. And soon we have one or a few troublemakers. And other people say, yeah, let's get rid of them. Now, let's vote them out. Let's excommunicate them. But when we do that, you see, these weeds that really have no power of their own, it's the word that has the power. But these weeds get the word stirred up, and the church gets divided. I'm not sure, and this is most controversial, but I'm not sure to what degree that speaks to us in national and international affairs. Well, I know that Luther talked about the kingdom on the right where love rules, and on the left where we rule by force. So it's with some caution that I say we need to ask ourselves, what do you say about our policies in the world? Jesus, when they came to arrest him, and Peter cut off the sword of the guard who came, said, "Those who take the sword shall perish by the sword." And Hosea said, "When you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind." So we have this clear statement of Jesus and the need for patience and in our dealings in the family and in the church and in the world. But today's gospel with that first parable brings us all to a glorious surprise. Jesus looked out at his hand, and there was a mustard seed. Just a small seed, the people could hardly see it. The Bible says the smallest of seeds, it really isn't, but a mustard seed is tiny. I had one time. I guess we got it in Israel and clothed somehow in plastic. The small mustard seed. And then Jesus said, "Do you see that luxuriant bush over there, almost like a tree? That bush came from a tiny mustard seed like this." And he's saying, that's the church, and that's our faith. The church beginning with Jesus, as I said, seemingly unimportant, and then dying ignominiously on a cross, buried in a barred tomb. And the disciples hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The Spirit came, broke down those doors, and they tore the rafters from the Roman Empire. By 313, Christianity was a religion of the empire. And through the long centuries, Christianity has grown in, what, more than 2,000 expressions now in different parts of the world. People responding to this word that God sows into our world, into our lives. And how true that is individually. The seed sown, God sowing his son Jesus, have baptism into our lives. This I want to bear fruit in your life. And so we make promises to bring children to the services of God's house, teach them the creed, the commandments, the prayer. And then we grow. And this seed grows in us until eventually, you see, faith becomes all in all. A luxuriant bush, so that, as Jesus said in the parable, birds find shade there. In the hot country of Palestine, Jesus talked about the Old Testament talks about the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A nest where we find resting place. And that's how it is. This seed sown into our lives becomes a bush. That's the glad surprise. And we know ourselves to have a resting place. Know ourselves to have a place where we can be cared for as under the shade of a tree. Luther said, "Thy word, they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain with his goods, gifts, and spirit. Take laid on our life, goods, fame, child, or wife. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom's ours forever." God the Father, sowing his son Jesus into the soils of our world, of our lives. The scoundrel comes, but has no real power, for the glad surprise is that he is ours, and we are his. Amen.